Please take your Bible and turn to 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. Good to be here again. See you all. To have the opportunity to open up the Word of God and preach His Word. I'll apologize up front for any sniffles and coughs I have. I'm battling a cold. I met one of our members at the airport on Monday night, came back from California. He shook my hand and said, "I've got a bad head cold." I should have thought, but I didn't. So I ended up with that. I'm coming to the end of it, I trust, but it's still there. Please bear with me and pray that God will give me the voice and keep through to the end of this day. 2 Kings chapter 4, we'll commence reading in verse 1. Let's hear the Lord's word. "Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. And the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. And Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house, save a pot of oil. Then he said, Go, borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, Bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, There is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, Go, sell the oil, and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. Amen. God will bless the reading of His word for His own name's sake. Would you bow your head with me for a moment? Let's all ask the Lord to draw near to us and to give us a word right in season. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, it is in Christ's name that we approach the throne once again. We confess that without Christ we can do nothing, but with Him we can do all that Thy Word commands us to do. We need help of the Spirit of God to hear and to preach, to help to worship in spirit and in truth. To that end we pray that Thou wilt fill us with the Holy Ghost. We pray, our God, that our thoughts will not wander here and yon, but be fixed by Thee upon the Word of the Lord. Save us, Father, this day from merely going through the motions. May we know what it is, Lord, to draw close to Thee, and we want to have Thee drawing close to us. Oh, to hear Christ speak in that still small voice this day. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen and amen. As I read the opening words of this chapter, I'm reminded of something Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence." Those words, noble and base, stand in stark contrast. Noble means well-born, born into families of wealth or nobility. Base means lowborn, literally, born into poverty, those who are despised and accounted as nothing, particularly by the noble. Paul is saying here that the general condition of those whom God has chosen to redeem is not found among those who are highly educated, not the rich or strong, not many of these. Rather, he has chosen most of his people from those who are not highly educated. Most of them. Most of them from the poor and from the weak. There were many families of nobility in the city of Corinth. It abounded with philosophers and wealthy merchants. But Paul tells this Corinthian church to just go ahead and have a gaze at their church membership roll. Look at themselves, and they would find that the ones that God saved in their own church, they can easily see that the majority did not come from the great among men, but from the least. It's not that God chose none from what you and I would call the privileged class in society. In the Corinthian church, you could find Crispus and Sosthenes, rulers of the synagogue, and Gaius, a very, very hospitable man who seemed to be a man of wealth, and a man called Erastus, who was the chamberlain of the city of Corinth. But they were only a handful. Well, you will read of a rich follower of Christ like Joseph of Arimathea or of Paulus Sergius, a Roman deputy. The fact of the matter is that most of Christ's preachers and people, laymen alike, were poor and anything but noble. His first preachers were ordinary fishermen. Peter and John are described by the Pharisees in Acts chapter 4 as unlearned and ignorant men. They realized from hearing how they talked, the vocabulary they used and didn't use, that they weren't among the upper crust of educated men. And God has done this, as Paul says, that none would glory in his presence. No, salvation is going to be, he's going to be very clear about this. It's purely an act of grace, which never recognizes any personal merit of the sinner. For there is none in the eyes of God. The only merit that God ever recognizes, the merits of Jesus Christ. Christ alone impresses God, because God can only be impressed by God. He's not impressed at all, not moved to do anything for a man because of his status in life, because of his learning, because of his strength, but moves the Lord to save a sinner, is the person and work of his well-beloved Son. Do not forget that his Son was born into poverty, that for our sakes we might be made rich. Now, believing that, as I'm sure you do, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works, that means that this account here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is not just a history lesson. It's not just a record of an event that took place to show that Elisha could work miracles. Obviously, there's doctrine we need to learn. There's truth here that is vital to our own spiritual well-being, to our sanctification, to our growth in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So, we come now to this widow. Her husband was a prophet, but he lived and he died that would seem as a poor man, a man in debt. And now that debt has become the responsibility of his widow. The Mosaic law gave a creditor the right to claim the person and children of a debtor who was unable to pay, and they were obliged to serve him as slaves until the year of Jubilee, when they were set free. Since her husband was dead, the creditor was looking to indenture her two sons to take care of that debt. It was a terrible set of circumstances, as you can imagine. She's lost her husband. She's lost all means of income, which wasn't good in its best day. Her cupboards are completely bare. And now she's about to lose her two sons. Pretty difficult time. She goes to Elisha and pleads for help. Upon asking her what she had in the house, she tells them that all she has in the house is a small pot of oil. He sends her on this interesting errand to collect all the empty vessels that she can from her neighbors. And from that small pot of oil, she was to fill each one of those empty vessels until there were none left. He then told her to sell the oil and pay off the debtor and use the rest to live on the proceeds. The story is very suggestive of the condition in which God's people have often found themselves, one that's so similar to this widow. She had a great need, and the Lord graciously met that need. He may allow his people, like he did this widow, to get into a very desperate set of circumstances. But he will deliver them, because his word says, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. From this scene, I want to speak to you this morning on these empty vessels that we find in this woman's house, and how the Lord made those vessels full. The need was met. The vessels were made useful. As long as the vessels were empty, needs were not being met. God's answer for empty vessels is the title of my message, God's answer for empty vessels. My first point is simply this: God's people, all of them, have many empty vessels. Elisha told her to borrow empty vessels from her neighbors, not a few. She ended up with a house full of vessels of all shapes and, I imagine, colors and sizes. But the one thing that they all had in common was that they were empty. So I want you to, if we can, with our aid of our imagination, step back into this Old Testament hut, which it must have been. And in this room, there's all these vessels stacked everywhere, on the floor, on the cabinet countertop, just full of vessels. So let's think about the kind of empty vessels that can be found in the homes of the Lord's people. And if they're found in the homes of the Lord's people, they're going to be found in the house of God, because it's you and I who make up the house of God. There is, in the first place, often found empty, because, remember, God's not chosen the noble, but the base. There are vessels of finances that are empty. This is the strict application of this passage in 2 Kings chapter 4. This woman is poverty-stricken. The only thing that she has of any worth was a small pot of oil. The Hebrew term speaks of a small flask of oil that would be used to hold anointing oil. It was small. It could well be that she had already sold everything else of value that she had. Times times were tough in her home. And history shows that God often permits his people to be brought to places of extreme necessity when it comes to their financial needs, since most of his chosen are not nobles. Perhaps I should point out from the fact that as her husband was a prophet, he was a man of God. There is no shame in being poor. There's no shame in being brought to poverty by the providential hand of God. Nothing to be embarrassed about. He was a prophet. He was a man of God. And he did not obviously buy into any notion of a health and wealth gospel, that if I am really successful and I am really a man of God, I'm going to be endued with riches. No, he was poor. God never once promises his children that they will never go broke, that they will never lose any wealth they might have accumulated, or that they will never know financial hardship. Since most of God's people do not come from the upper crust of society, but from the common, ordinary, working class that so often struggles from paycheck to paycheck, it's no surprise that all too often find them with their financial vessel empty. The Scripture has so much to say about money, you know. Christ preached quite often about it, and there's no shortage of teaching about money and our temporal needs in the epistles. And a large part of the reason is that believers, just like unbelievers, can become obsessed with making sure that their financial vessel is never empty. They do labor to be rich, and that's forbidden by God Almighty and His Word. Labor not to be rich, Solomon said. It's forbidden. If the blessing comes through your labors that you engaged in, God bless you. But we're clearly commanded that we're not to labor to be rich. The warnings are obvious in Scripture about those that desire to be rich, how they fall, or snares, and they fall into traps and temptations because of it, all to get some financial security in life. They don't want to ever have to face being broke, having nothing more in their pocket than two nickels to rub together or two pennies. This would especially be the case with those who have to live from one payday to the next. They don't want that burden. They don't want that worry. They don't want that trouble. Perhaps they were raised in a home where their mother and father lived from paycheck to paycheck, and they had to do without, and they are guaranteed, it's not going to happen to me, and it surely isn't going to happen to my kids. I'm going to make sure it's different. One of the ways that God teaches us a lesson that must be learned, a very hard lesson to learn, that to trust God to take care of you and to take care of your family, one of the ways He develops that, to trust Him with our temporal necessities of life, is by permitting His people to see that financial vessel empty. By ordering our temporal affairs to bring us to a place where we have no means at all of meeting the need. Time would fail me to tell you, particularly upon entering the ministry years and years ago, how that was proven time and time again, bringing us to a place where there was nothing and there was no means at our disposal to take care of the need, just so we'd learn to trust the Lord to take care of those empty vessels. I just imagine, you know, since this is the passage the Lord directed my heart to, there must be some of his people here whose vessel financially is empty. And the prospects are bleak for you. And you wonder, how in the world am I going to be able to pay the bills and put the food on the table? Well, God has brought you here to that place of an empty vessel. But there are other vessels. Remember that these vessels, when they're full, are that which sustained life, whether that be the physical life as the financial vessel, but also the spiritual life. They're so needed if we're going to have what we need spiritually to live the abundant Christian life the Lord has come to give us. And when those vessels are empty, it's not a pleasant life. It's not a life of joy and rejoicing. It's a life of fear, discouragement, depression, anxiety of all kinds, a roller coaster experience at best. I see another vessel in this home, and I will call that the vessel of hope. In spite of the fact that we belong to the one who is called the God of hope, that we have Jesus Christ, a hope that is both sure and steadfast, that the Lord has given us hope through grace, the Scripture makes very clear we can be found with our vessel of hope very, very empty. You may not tell anybody else, but you know that's how you feel. Hopeless. We understand Jeremiah's lament when that man of God, who was eminently a man of God, eminently a man of faith, when he said, "My hope is perished from the Lord." It's gone. This situation I'm seeing now in Jerusalem is awful. My own soul is awful, and it's not going to get any better. My hope, he said, is perished from the Lord. We sympathize with Job when he said that, like a tree that has been uprooted, God had uprooted his hope. Job. It's an awful experience to find this vessel empty. We look for hope in God to sustain us in our trouble, whatever that trouble may be, but it seems that there's no hope to be found. Our circumstances tell us, our logic tells us, that it is anything but hopeful. Our reasoning looks at all that is wrong, and we conclude in our hopelessness, it's not going to get any better, it's just going to get worse. It's hopeless. There's no better day coming. There's no brighter day. The exhortations that you hear from the preacher, or you get from the Bible or some friend to trust in the Lord and have faith in God, seem to be so shallow. You've heard it all before. But nothing seems to be changing about your circumstances. They're getting worse. Or at least we feel ourselves to be so hopelessly shallow in faith that we could never, ever once again see our vessel of hope filled. It may be our hope of heaven, our hope of better days for our church, our hope of better days for our children, our hope for our own reviving of hope. God's people have often found many empty vessels when it comes to hope. There they sit at the edge of the Red Sea, and the Egyptian army is closing fast, and it seems so hopeless. It's really hard, you know, to enjoy the Christian life when that vessel is empty. It's hard to labor for the Lord when that vessel is empty. All the tendency is, because that vessel is empty, you turn your attention to things that will only make matters worse, and you look for things to satisfy you that can never satisfy, because those vessels are empty as well. I see another vessel. It's the vessel of prayer. Now, that's a vessel that we would want to be full all the time. It is so essential to us as we live by faith in this world. Everything critical to our relationship with God, everything critical to spiritual strength, everything critical to living by faith and not walking by sight has been linked intimately with the throne of grace. We need grace to help in our time of need. We need mercy for God's mercy for our sins and failures. Ongoingly we need it, but this vessel of prayer is empty. Life is very dead and dry, sad and powerless. Tell me, is your vessel of prayer empty? That's all I want to know. Maybe there's a lot of other vessels that are full, but those vessels are full of things that don't do you any good spiritually. Matter of fact, they're harmful to you. They actually hinder your walk with the Lord. They get in the way of fellowship with God. They take you away from the place of prayer, and you have time for everything. All these urgent things that are pressing in on your life, but it's no time to, just time to pray. And your vessel of prayer is empty. Whenever I find there's a vessel of hope that is empty and a vessel of prayer that is empty, I also will find a vessel of joy that's empty. You can't make this up. You can plaster on the face and the smile, but you know deep down that there's an absence of joy. You ever turned to your spouse and said, I haven't known the joy of the Lord in a long time. Have you? Has that vessel ever been empty? Is it empty today? Is it empty now as you hear the Lord's word declared? You'd have to say, preacher, I haven't known the Lord's joy in a long time. I remember days, but not now. If only people knew. If only they knew how I was thinking and what I was feeling. I smile and I laugh and I joke. But it's all a put on. I'm so sad, so unhappy. I don't have this joy. There's another vessel. It's the vessel of spiritual power that is so essential. In the home and the work of God to have. We all know that we're called upon by God to be filled with the Spirit, overflowing with the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit. But spiritual power, when that vessel is empty, it makes the work of God well nigh impossible. We don't have any power with our children. We don't have any power with men. The power to be ready and willing to sacrifice, to put our little world and our little wants upon the altar and say, Lord, it doesn't matter to me. I can walk away from it all. I'll be happy to give all that up. If it will help the kingdom. You see, sacrifice costs something. That's why it's called sacrifice. If it doesn't move us out of our comfort zone, if it doesn't cost us something, then it's not a sacrifice. But it's hard. It's really, really hard to sacrifice your time when that vessel of spiritual power is empty. Maybe I'm stepping out of line. It won't be the first time, and it won't be the last. It's not my church. I'm not your pastor. I'm just a visiting preacher. But you know, when the vessel of spiritual power is full, your prayer meetings will be full. There'll be no need to plead and urge and beg for help for the work to be done, to come to the prayer meetings. There's power. With the power, there comes that desire to want to work for the Lord. How are we going to ever say one thing to anybody, witness one word of the gospel to anybody with any effectiveness if we don't have spiritual power? No, there's no substitute for it. So the vessel of what I will call lumping a number of things together, the vessel of holy desires. What do you want? What do you really want? What do you really want in life? What's your goal? What are you aiming for? What are you living for? If you would be just plain dead honest, if there's one thing I could have, what is it? Just one. Holy desires. Desires deep and sincere for the salvation of the lost. I don't know anything about Paul's burden where he could say, I wish myself accursed from my kinsmen, my brethren, according to the flesh. I don't know anything about that kind of a desire for the lost. I wish I did, but I don't. I wish I would wake up with a burden, with a desire, with a longing, with a yearning for those souls we sing about. Lord, grant my yearning heart's desire. But you and I think that's an empty vessel. May not be with you and may not be with this church. I don't live here. I don't live with you. I don't know. But you know. You live with yourself. You know whether or not there's this deep desire to see those whom Satan has held captive at his will be delivered. And you'll never lift a finger to do anything for them until there is a burden, a holy desire. A desire for purity is an empty vessel. I see abounding all around a deep desire for purity. I'm willing to be labeled a legalist all day long. But as old Charles Spurgeon was fond of saying, I would rather be sneered at as a Puritan than despised as a hypocrite. The slide is on. It's very evident. And I believe we'd do the work of God a whole lot of good if we just got rid of our televisions. I really believe that. Oh, you can be a very carnal rascal and not have one. But when you think just about the hours spent, the time, and the cesspool that's brought into Christian homes via that. You see, this sin, this lack of desire for purity gets in the way of our being useful. It's clean vessels fit for the master's use. And we taint our minds and we taint our hands and our feet, so to speak. We dirty them. And is there any wonder why we're not going to be used? Is there any wonder? Need we question? Mr. Cairns said years ago, I believe 1983, I heard an old message. 83. People wonder why they're getting nothing out of their Bibles and how in the world they're going to expect to get anything out of their Bibles when they've just filled their mind with the filth of Hollywood and then they go to read their Bibles. How they expect to get anything out of it. It's not going to happen. Usefulness, holiness tied together. You see, when I think of these empty vessels, and you can put your own name on your own vessel, whatever they are. I'm just touching upon things. When I see these many empty vessels in this woman's home, the thought of just being bone dry comes to mind. Dryness, spiritual dryness. My moisture is turned to the drought of summer, David said. Just so dry in my soul. My prayers are dry. My eyes are dry. I can't weep anymore for my sin or for the sins of others or for the cause of Jesus Christ. I'll cry over some silly romantic movie produced by Hollywood, but I can't weep a tear over a soul. I can't weep over my children. I can't weep over the Church of Jesus Christ. I can't weep over my denomination. Dry. Dry heart can't feel. A parched mind can't think rightly. The well is dried up. And you see, brothers and sisters, God, just like He did this woman, He brings them to their place where everything is empty. And she goes looking for help. Secondly, empty vessels teach us valuable lessons. Picture in your mind's eye again this house full of empty vessels. They sit on the table all around the place. And they're empty. They're empty, yes, but they teach us vital truths that we need to learn and relearn when our vessels are empty. Lesson number one, empty vessels are no hindrance to God filling them. Indeed, being empty is what's required. Elisha was very clear on this point. Empty vessels. You don't fill a vessel that's already full. The emptiness shows that there's a need, that there's a great need for the filling, and so it is with us and our empty vessels. We've got to be awakened to our sense of the need, to our own emptiness, before the Lord is going to fill up the vessel. I have to wonder again if there's only one here this morning that's been brought face to face with an empty vessel, then this message has been worth it. And you've sat there and you've said, how'd that man know? How did he know? And the fact is, the man didn't know, but the one who sent the man knew. And the Lord has just nailed you this morning, so to speak. He's just put His finger upon something. And He's brought you face to face with your empty vessel or vessels. And that's good. Elisha asks an interesting question. Tell me, what hast thou in the house? That was a question, you know, that was designed to face this woman, perhaps as she never had before, faced with how deep her poverty was. You see, it isn't until this absolute insufficiency of all human resource has been felt and acknowledged that God will be sought. That's when the need is met. Christ taught that truth many times throughout His miracles. He did not interpose until all human help had failed. I say it again, He did not interpose until all human help had failed. When He was about to feed the multitudes, He asked the disciples, how many loaves have ye? Not because He didn't know how many loaves they had. He wanted to face them with it. He wanted them to measure the limits of ordinary means. We don't have enough to feed this crowd. He wanted them to think that one through. No, you don't have enough. But I do. That woman with the issue of blood had spent all her money in trying all the doctors to heal her of her disease, until she was brought to the point where she believed, if only I can touch the hem of His garment. All human help had failed. If I can just touch the hem of His garment, I'll be made whole. But it took her going to that place where the vessels were empty before she sought Christ with that kind of faith. The disciples had fished all night and caught nothing before the Lord filled up their nets with a great catch. It happened when He came. Then Jesus came, it said. So it is still. The lesson is, we're insufficient. Allow me to say something from a heart of love. Understanding. You're looking and longing for the day that Pastor Tomasian arrives in town and takes up his charge. But he's not the answer, you know. You want a man, you want a pastor to fill this pulpit, to preach the Word of God. He's an instrument, but God alone fills up the empty vessels. I can't fill your empty vessel any more than I can fill mine. Pastor Tomasian can't fill your empty vessel any more than I can, any more than you can. It's the Lord. I'm here to lift him up. I'm here to preach Christ. It's the Lord. God brings us into our emptiness and faces us with these empty vessels. Not that we would look to human help, but divine. You know, brothers and sisters, the comforting thing here to me as I look at these empty vessels, it's not our fullness that recommends us to God's grace. It's our emptiness that recommends us to God's grace. Our emptiness. It is Mary who sang in Luke chapter 1, "He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away." He's filled the hungry. It's him that is thirsty, he pours floods upon the dry ground. It's the vessels that see their emptiness and want the emptiness to be filled that he fills. You see, when our vessel of hope or prayer or joy or power is empty, we can all too easily conclude that they will never be filled again. And maybe you're just here sitting there and I'll never have a vessel full of a prayer life or full of hope in the Lord or full of joy. But have you forgotten? Have you forgotten that he is the God of grace who delights to fill empty vessels? All you're looking at is that empty vessel of yours. You're just staring at it. And you're feeling so miserable. It's empty, it's empty, it's empty. Ah, but you see, there's one who is well able to fill the empty vessel. In fact, he enjoys to fill the empty vessels. The Lord has supplied the needs of his people over and over again, even when they haven't been what they ought to have been in the Christian life. I'm glad for that one. I'm glad for abounding grace when there's abounding sin. After all, if he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? The oil was in the pot. That little pot she had. It wasn't in the vessels. The grace that we need to fill our empty vessels is in Christ, and by His Spirit He fills them. It's not in us, it's in Him. We get it from Him. Empty vessels Secondly, are filled through faith. It does come back down to this, doesn't it? I want you to see this woman's faith at work in what was a desperate situation. Through faith, she obeyed the prophet, regardless of how pointless it might seem. Collecting empty vessels, what's the point in doing that? I mean, I've only got this little vessel of oil, and you want me to get as many as I can, make sure they're empty, but that didn't make any difference. She believed his word. She was going to follow his instruction. Faith in the Lord and in his promises manifests as existence in the heart by believing the word of God and by obeying the word of God. The Lord says, you do this, it's there. You do this and I will do that. Trust and obey is always the point, isn't it? She would have never seen those vessels filled had she not acted in faith. Neither will you and I. We can sit around all day long and mourn and moan about our condition and our emptiness and all that and feel so hopeless. It will never ever change until we obey the Lord's word and trust him. He will do what he said he will do. She trusted the Lord to fill her emptiness as she first used what she had. You do see the obvious that the empty vessels were not filled until she began to empty her vessel. What little bit she had. It reminded me of Elijah and the widow of Zarephath. You know, she's down to her last meal and Elijah says, you make me a cake first and then you'll eat. Well, that was very bold. You make me a cake first. Imagine that. Imagine we're in a famine and I'm come to town and you've got one meal left for you and your child and I come on your door and, you know, I need a meal. Well, I've only got one meal for me and my son and my child. Well, I'll tell you what, you make me that meal first and the Lord will take care of you. I mean, just step back into time and put yourself in that woman's shoes. That took faith. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure pressed down and shaken together and running over shall men give unto your bosom. You see, that principle that Christ uttered was at work in that woman's life. She took what God had given her, though not very much, and began to pour it into the other vessels. She put to use what she had. Now, you apply that to your empty vessel of finances. I don't have much. Yeah, I get that. But you just go ahead and give to the Lord's work. You just go ahead. Don't say, I can't afford it. Don't say, I can't afford to tithe. That's utter rubbish. It's utter rubbish. Ken. But how was... Well, are you going to trust God or not? Your empty vessel of hope? Well, why don't you stop despairing and try hope for a change? Hope in God. Empty vessel of prayer. Pastor, I haven't prayed in so long. Then why don't you just go home and just for a few minutes pray? A vessel of joy? Is there nothing you can rejoice in? Is there nothing? Is there no blessing? Just a little rejoicing. Holy desires? Oh, my. The devil has duped us. He's done a number on us. We all are just locked into this nominal, ho-hum, Christian existence. Just get through the day, get through the week. For the preacher, get through the Sunday. Get through the sermons. Around comes Monday, it's all over again. It doesn't matter how many empty vessels you have. The oil did not stop flowing until all the vessels were full. All of them. God's not stingy with His grace. He doesn't give as a pauper, but He gives as a king. And they are, these empty vessels are wonderful opportunities for you to exercise faith in Christ. This last thought, when she did that, here's the lesson. When she did that, when you go and you use what little bit you have, you begin to be a real blessing to other people. You become a tremendous influence in your own home. You see, it was just not her, but she was able, because of what she did, that act of faith, she and her sons lived off of that. They were affected by it. Now, there's a spiritual lesson there, isn't there? When our empty vessels are filled, it's going to affect our family. Just like when they're empty, it's affecting the family. They feel the results of our barrenness, of our emptiness, just as they will feel the results of our fullness. And this is God's answer to empty vessels. God, write that word on all of our hearts for His name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer and seek the Lord together. Father in heaven, in Christ's name, we come to the end of this message and pray that the Spirit of God will speak on to our souls. We thank Thee there's a fullness for all of our emptiness in Christ. Lord, we are faced with our emptiness. We are faced with the lack of power and of joy, the lack of holy desires, the lack of power. We come to Thee, who are the only one who can deal with that. Encourage Thy children this day. Some child of Thine has found themselves like this widow woman, so full of fear and anxiety. Come, Lord, and send the word home. Depart us now with Thy fear and favor. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.